Thank you, Pastor Matt. July 30th this year, God again rocked my world. I find it interesting when I come up here, it's like God continuously rocks my world. Sometimes I'm inquiring of the Lord God, why me? Why are you picking on me? And what I'm noticing is the beauty of God is it's not just me. He's preparing the bride of Christ. And in prayer, I really heard the Lord saying that to get ready, because there's two events that are on the horizon, especially in our nation, that God wants to prepare this house. And he's shifting, and he's kneading, and he's using it like kneading dough. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it hurts. And I was praying about what to speak on tonight. The Lord just said, I want you to take them to the road to Emmaus. I said, okay. If you're not familiar with this verse, a lot of times as ministers and pastors, we use this in transition. And there's a key verse, and I'm going to kind of let the cat out of the bag here in the beginning. The disciples were with Jesus. And when Jesus left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us? And that is a very important key component in our lives. And as we walk throughout our lives and touching and engaging individuals that we're walking through. I'm going to take this moment because what I have to say, I really want you to hear. Because it changed my life, and I want you to hear it not from me, but from Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray real quick. Father in heaven, we just dedicate this moment to you. We dedicate this time to you. Would you come? Would you come and speak to us? Not just as I'm speaking, but just into our hearts, into our spirits, that we hear what you have to say. Father, would you just love on us tonight? Through the words, through the power of intercession, through the power of being together in community, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 24. And this is where we're going to begin in verse 13. It's also going to be on the screen. And it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose surname was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see that he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he was talking with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us. I'm going to pause there. There's a lot to be found in this passage. One of the first things I want to draw you to is to constrain. What is to constrain? And in this particular passage, these disciples who were not part of the 12 said, "Would you tarry with us?" At that point, they did not know who was in their company. And yet you just read, it said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" So there was a knowing. Their eyes was just veiled. So to constrain. One of the definitions to constrain is to oblige by force. This isn't really the best definition to fully describe the essence of what is taking place here, because what's happening is, through covenant, they're able to say, "Would you come? Would you be? Would you partake? Would you stay?" It's not to beg, but it's saying, "Hey, come." It's almost like grabbing someone's hand and saying, "No, you're coming to dinner with me," right? Another way to think about this is the art of marriage proposal. Now, traditions kind of lay this into a medieval culture and time, but when you propose, you don't just say, "Hey, would you marry me?" There's this art of, "Would you marry me? I'm prevailing upon this relationship that I can bend on one knee in humility and honor and respect this individual and say, wait a second, I want you to ponder something that is not just a relationship. I want you to ponder something that's in deep covenant because I'm connected to you." That's one reason it's very hard when somebody turns you down and says, "No, I don't want to marry you." I would have given you a story there, but I did propose to my wife, and she looked at me. And I'm thinking, "Ma'am, we talked about this already. We've done counseling. We've done all this stuff. We prayed." And she's just looking at me, and I'm on one knee. The whole restaurant's looking at us. They're like, "Is he did it. He's did it. What is she saying? What is she saying?" Nothing. She just stares blankly at me. I asked again, the same thing. I'm getting red. I'm getting flush. It turns out she didn't have her glasses on, and I decided to surprise her, so the ring was in a special box that opened up like a flower. So she was just looking at it like, "Oh, a flower, how nice." So anyway, that's a fun fact. She did say yes. When we constrain, it's based out of that covenant. The woman with the issue of blood, what she did was she constrained the master. She didn't beg him to heal her, but she prevailed upon that covenant by saying, "I'm stepping out of faith. I'm actually going to touch him. I'm going to touch him. I'm unclean. I'm impure, but I'm going to touch him because I know if I touch him, I become whole." There's that constraining component. It's not to beg. It's not to plead. But what we understand is our hearts were designed for a deep intimacy. And when we constrain, that's what we're doing. We're prevailing upon that moment of saying, "Would you come?" So when we pray, when we intercede, we're not praying and begging. Remember Elijah on the mountain and the servants of Baal? They're beating their breasts, they're cutting themselves, and they're begging and pleading to their God, and yet Elijah's like, "I don't have to do that." Because he understands, I'm stepping into covenant. I'm constraining God because I'm God's man. There's that dialogue. I want to go to Song of Solomon. I don't know about you, but it took me probably into my 20s to actually read the book. Various reasons. If you would kind of look with me, chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, the Beloved says this, "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunken my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." The Shulamite responds, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with drops of night. I have taken off my robe, says the Shulamite. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and yet my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leapt up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. In this, I see two types of constraining. At first, I see the beloved saying, hey, would you come away with me? I'm knocking at the door. And yet, I see then the Shulamite saying, wait a second, I don't know. It's my beloved, yet I'm already dressed for bed. Could he come another time? But then inside her heart, she began to long for her beloved. She longed for that intimacy. So then all of a sudden, she says, I'm opening the door. And she opens the door and she runs out. But he's not there. Could it be that we have missed opportunities because sometimes we're so war-focused? Being of war is not bad. What do I mean by war? We are, through the Spirit of God, spirit beings, and we can fight, as Paul says, in the spirit realm. So yes, there's spiritual warfare. Yes, there's the demonic realm. Yes, there's the angelic realm. Yes, we need to be aware of it. But there's not always the war. On the other side of things, there's the place of rest. And yet, if you rest all the time, you're defenseless. So one of the things I bring up is, in the American movement of revival, a lot of times we have either the, we just rest in you, Abba. Hallelujah. I don't mean to mock. I've done it. I've been there. I camped there. But there's also a time to war. I don't know if you've been a part of ministries or churches, and there's we're praying in tongues for 5 hours. But it's not to understand in the spirit. It's to war. What we understand about battle is if you're always warring, you never have time to rest. When you rest, you have time to regroup, to heal from your wounds, to become re-alert, to catch the vision. So when I say to you, when you constrain, what you're doing is you're constraining to know your beloved, because if you don't, you missed your beloved. There's moments in services, there's moments in our prayer time, that we may be so focused on hearing an answer that I want to hear, that I'm not running or really constraining the heart of God to get the revelation. And this is where I really hear God saying, would you listen? Would you walk with me? That's the point of the road to Emmaus. They were walking with Jesus but did not know it was Jesus. He expounded the scriptures to them, yet they did not know who he was. It took them to constrain him because their hearts burned within them. And it took them to break bread together to actually say, that is Jesus. That is my beloved. That's the one that I have walked with, that I've listened to, that I've longed for, that I've wept for at the cross. That is my beloved. So I would say to you tonight, beloved, let's not get caught up when we intercede out of a place of our beloved's walking by, but we're not walking with him on the road because we're so focused on one thing, on one moment. I have desires. I have answers. God, would you? I have questions that I'm asking him, would you answer? And there's moments where all of a sudden in prayer, he shifts me. He shifts me. And if I misstep, yes, he's there to help me get back to that place of prayer, that place of understanding with him. That takes me to point two, the encounter. The altar is not just a place of repentance. It's an encounter with the holy. And I'm not just talking about this place up here, the altar. This is an important place. on a Sunday morning, we might call you to the altar. It's not just a place to get redeemed. It's not just a place to get sanctified. It's a place to remember covenant. It's a place to commune with God. It's a place to encounter him face to face. You see, Samuel had dialogue in the tabernacle. Isaiah encountered God in that holy place. And Zacharias encountered God in that holy place. But he wasn't exactly looking for it. It wasn't a place fully of repentance. It was a place of revelation. Remember I said July 30th. July 30th. You see, the altar is not just a place up front. It's a place in our hearts. It's not just a place of memorial, but it's a place of understanding that covenant of God and talking and communing with him. I remember being here on a Sunday morning, and I said to God, God, I've been through it. And Pastor Matt was talking about suffering. And I've been through it. I've been through it. I've been through it. I've been through it. And I just kind of got to a place in my heart, in my altar, in my heart. And I said, God, I'm struggling here. You got to show me who I am. If I'm honest, I almost threw the gauntlet down to the Lord and saying, hey, really, if you're God, which I know you're God and I'm humbling myself before you, but here's the gauntlet. Show me who I am. Show me who Parker Galloway really is. Some of you know that I'm adopted. Many years ago, not knowing everything of my heritage and my background, I did Ancestry.com. When I got my results back, I was more interested in my ethnicity and, you know, kind of my roots. Well, on the DNA marker side, it doesn't show really anybody. And a year later, someone pops up in on my biological father's side, the paternal side, and it says, this person's your fourth cousin. Hurrah. And they reached out to me, and they said, hey, you might know my family, da-da-da-da-da. Well, I'm adopted. I don't know anything, so I'd let it be. I didn't care. July 30th, though, of this year, I get a Facebook message. And that Facebook message, this individual said, hey, are you the Parker Galloway on Ancestry.com? I don't know about you, but on Facebook, there's some crazies. So, you know, you get different DMs or, you know, instant messengers that look really weird. I get some from Africa and India that anyway. And so I went over to Ancestry.com just to validate, hey, what's going on here? Is this legit? And sure enough, this person pops up and it says, you're closely related on your biological father's side. You know, and I was like, oh, wow, first cousin, you know, I don't know anything. I know my birth mother. I'm in communication with my birth mother. I know that. Little know, and only a small amount about my birth father. So anyway, this individual asked me, well, hey, would you mind telling me a little bit about yourself? So I said, well, I have a crazy story. I have, you know, I'm adopted. My two adopted parents have passed on, and I know my birth mother. My birth mother is, and, you know, I only know two things about my birth father. She went, oh, that's nice. Would you like to telephone me sometime? I might be able to answer some of your questions. I don't know about you, but my heart burned within me. I was like, wait a second. Something's up here. Now, remember, I just prayed that morning, God, I need to know who I am. I get on the phone on Monday evening. Start talking, start conversing. She's asking me my name, asking me my birthday. You know, where was I born? And she's like, okay. And I told her the two facts about my birth father that I know. And she went, okay. And I'm bursting it inside. And I just went, so what? Do you know my birth father or not? I mean, this is great conversing with you, but do you know? So she says to me on the phone, I know your birth father, Bill. I know him. I'm your sister. I'm like, okay. Okay, God, I'm listening. She goes on to tell me that I have some other siblings. She says you have a half-brother named Chase, and you have a half-sister named Parker. Are you guys intrigued at the moment? My name is Parker Chase Galloway. Okay? So that kind of gets me onto the war train. Wait a second, what's going on? My adoptive parents have both passed on, so I can't inquire of them. But I will tell you that every single time they told me that I was adopted, they always told me that I was named after Parker Stevenson of the Hardy Boys, right? Didn't mention anything else. So in the subsequent weeks, I'm contacting my birth mother. I'm contacting my social worker from Virginia Beach Social Services. I'm contacting every person that I can imagine saying, hey, when my adoptive parents adopted me, what was the conversation? How did they know my name? And they looked at me and they texted and they called me and they said, as far as we know, they knew nothing about your birth father. The reason I say that is I don't believe in coincidences. God does indeed know who we are and names us before we were born. In this whole particular instance, what God is setting up is Parker, and every single piece of your family, I have you. You are a Galloway, you're a Kennedy, you're a Lily, and you're a Sanchez. What began to build is understanding one of the last components of who I am. Understanding why my hair is curly. Understanding why my eyes do what they do. Understand all of that because now I look at my baby daughter and I see those same characteristics. Friends, God is a God of covenant. When you come to this altar and it's not just for repentance and you put a demand on God, constraining him and saying, God, who am I? He will answer. Because you're pulling on a covenant. You're not begging. You're not doing it in the flesh. You're pulling on that relationship. It's to constrain. My last point, to emulate. To emulate. I'm going to go back to scripture here in Luke chapter 24. It may not be up there, but it's okay. And in 32 it says, and they said to one another, did not our hurt burn within us? And he talked with us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us. So they arose and up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told them about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was taken to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. Okay, wait a second. They were terrified and frightened. Did not these two guys on the road to Emmaus just tell them, look, we just saw Jesus? Why was there this disconnect? They didn't understand the covenant yet. They didn't understand that place of constraining yet. And yet, there's terror and there's fright. One of the things that our job is, it's not to get people saved, it's to get them to the Lord, to have an encounter with him. Yes, the byproduct is to be saved, that all men now may know him, but it's for us to facilitate an encounter with God. That's the whole point. And if my daily walk is not to emulate all the things that have happened, I want my coworkers that their hearts burn within them. They may not know why, but I want their hearts to burn within them. I want every single time I pray over somebody that their heart burns within them. I want when I go to the voting booth that someone's heart burns within them because I want the power of God through covenant by constraining God to be so evident that all of a sudden that opens the door that they're walking to with the Lord. They're encountering him. See, Christ really means the anointed one in his anointing. That's what it means. And so when the Spirit came upon all flesh, baptizing us with the Spirit, that's what happened. You are now covered with the anointed one in his anointing. So now when you go out, that there's that still that fire that burns within you, day in and day out. When you walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, it burns bright. It burns bright. So tonight, when we go into intercession, tonight when we go to prayer, stem that from the place of covenant. Put that in a place of constraining the Father. Put that in a place of not begging him, but saying, I know who you are, and I'm pulling on this covenant because I know that you're a covenant-keeping God. forever and ever. That even on the smallest thing, the detail of knowing that guy who came up to preach today, Parker Galloway, to reveal his whole name, his identity, and who he is good. So when you come up to pray tonight, birth it from a place of inheritance, not out of a place of orphanhood. You know what I found out? Biologically, from my paternal side, I'm a Sanchez. I'm Cuban. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? And here I go around with a white card, you know, saying, hey, I'm a white boy. I am a whitish boy, but I also have Cuban in me. Si, ole. That's probably the only Spanish that I know, so flow with me now. But we want to constrain the heart of God. So if you would go ahead and stand with me, we're going to end in prayer. Then we'll go to prayer. Oh, we thank you, Holy Spirit. We just constrain you tonight. We constrain you tonight that our hearts would burn within us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, O Jesus, O Holy One. Come, O Ancient of Days, and move on the behalf of your people that are in this room, that as they petition you, as they seek you, as they begin to lay upon you the covenant on whatever thing they're asking, whatever thing they're asking you for, whatever thing they're stepping out in faith that you would do because you care about them in love. You care about them in covenant. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come tonight? Come as the wind, come as the wind, come as the rain, and come as the fire. Come, Holy Spirit, stir our hearts to overflow with a passion for you. Just get into attitude right now with prayer. Just get into attitude of thanksgiving. Get into the attitude of intercession. We just thank you, Father. So, Father, would you come upon us that even tomorrow that we carry that fire within us, that throughout the week that we carry that fire within us. Come, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen.